All right, Romans chapter 6. We're continuing on in our series in Romans 6. By way of introduction tonight, the best employee is the one who is thankful for his job. And you know this, those of you who are employers, you know that the best employee is the one who is thankful for his job, who has a real sense of humility about it, like, I don't deserve this job, I'm just so thankful for this job, thank you for this job, because that kind of employee is one who is then very dedicated. That employee is very dedicated. If you're truly thankful for your job, you will, without a doubt, be dedicated to it. It doesn't matter if that job is your part-time job in college just to try to get through and pay the bills, or if it's your dream job that you want to work the rest of your life. The best employee is the one who is thankful and therefore dedicated to his work. Well, these elements of thankfulness and dedication are the very focus of our passage tonight in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. Christian, you are at your best in sanctification when you are thankful and dedicated. Dedicated to God, thankful to God. Your holiness and your sanctification is advancing most and advancing best. Your growth in holiness is at its best when you are grateful to God for what He has done in your life and therefore humbly dedicated to Him. Let me read verses 17 and 19 to you and you'll see this. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Before we pray, let me ask you, were you at your best this last week in your growth in holiness? What do you want your growth in holiness to be like this week? It means that you're going to need to be thankful to God and dedicated to His process of sanctification. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need You. And we do not want to be left to ourselves to be saved. We do not want to trust in ourselves to try to merit Your attention, Your favor, Your love, Your forgiveness. We do not want to look to ourselves in our sanctification either. First and most, the one we want to look to is You. We want to, even in this moment, look away from ourselves to You and express our need for You, our dependence upon You. Lord, I express my need to You. Please come and enable us to hear Your word and receive it in order to apply it, so that we might be changed more into the image of Your Son. Help me that I may speak only the words that You want Your precious sheep to hear. Help me to speak Your gospel in such a way that its power would be used by You to save souls and to sanctify us even more. So God, be with us. Give us Your Spirit in fullness that we might best receive Your word. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, what is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen tonight. God's work of grace in salvation inevitably imprints two attributes on the humble slave of righteousness. There are two attributes that are imprinted on you if indeed God's grace has come to you in salvation. And those two attributes are thankfulness to God and dedication to God. Let's talk about number one, thankfulness to God for heart submission. And you can ask yourself, do I have this? Do I possess these attributes? Do I have thankfulness in my heart to God for heart submission? In verse 17, Paul says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now, there's a ton of important words there. Let's take the one that's the most popular. Let's talk about sin. The first word, let's talk about sin for just a second. That's a joke. Nobody thinks that's the popular word, but let's talk about sin first, nonetheless. Sin is that intentional, massive missing of God in every way possible. It's not like we tried to aim for God and just sort of missed. No, we put our back on God and we shot at something else, namely ourselves, our own desires, what we want. Sin is that intentional, massive missing of God in every way possible. We do it with the way we think. We do it with the way we talk. We massively miss God with our attitudes. We miss Him with our deeds, our desires. Our relationships are not about Him. When we are under sin, our emotions run from God. Now, Paul here in verse 17 personifies sin. He talks to us as if it was a master. It is a master over us. We are slaves under sin. And so then to be a slave of that massive missing of God is this. It means we are solely committed to sin. We are completely under sin's ruling power in our life. This means that never at any time were we ever at the same level as sin? Because a slave is never at the same level as a master. In any situation, we never had equal footing with sin. Because it was our master, it was over us. Certainly, we never were above sin. Christian, listen. You were only and always a subject to sin without complaint before Christ ever came into your life. You were completely duty-bound to sin. And you gave your total allegiance to sin. That's what it means to have been a slave of sin. Sin demanded your total allegiance to it, and you willingly gave it. That's what it means to be a slave of sin. You pledged your allegiance to sin in your thought life, and you missed God completely. You pledged your allegiance to sin in the way that you spoke, and you missed God completely. You pledged your allegiance to sin with your attitudes, and you missed God. You did it with in regards to your deeds, your desires, your relationships. You pledged your allegiance to sin with your emotions, and you missed God in a massive way. That's what it means to be a slave of sin. And Paul says in verse 17, "Thanks be to God that you're not like that anymore. That's gone. Thanks be to God that I can speak of your slavery to sin as something in the past." That's because in Paul's mind, what he's going to unfold here is there is a new grace reality, a new grace proposition, a new grace truth, a new grace fact is present in your life that has changed everything. That's going to be helpful to you as you battle your indwelling sin. And the grace reality is found at the heart level. Look what he says. "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart." The heart. This grace reality is found in your heart, Christian. The center and source of your whole inner self is your heart. It is where your allegiances are birthed, formed, nurtured, and cultivated, and protected, guarded. Your heart is that mission control center within you for determining how you're going to use your thought life, how you're going to use your conversations, what kind of attitudes you're going to choose and adopt, what kinds of deeds and desires you're going to do. What are you going to do with your relationships? Well, that comes from your mission control center, your heart, your emotions. What Paul is saying is you became obedient from that place. You pledged your allegiance to God in your heart, in your thoughts, and your words, and your attitudes, and your deeds, and your desires, and your relationships, and your emotions. Everything that comes from that has been changed. Now think on this. Where was the place God interacted with you first, Christian? Where did He evaluate you and then get to work first? Your heart. This is not where we first and most look at one another when we deal with one another. We're interested mostly in skin versions of what we see. in one another and can give one another, but not God. He's interested in the heart. And that's where he got to work with his gospel. He views the heart and he brings about first and most a transformation of heart when he visits your life with the gospel. And he says, we became obedient from the heart. Do you see that down in verse 17? You became obedient from the heart. Your heart, Christian, was enabled by God, by the grace of God, to, for the first time, hear another voice speaking to you other than the voice of sin, your master. We used to only be able to hear that voice of sin that was master over us. It called for us, and we only heard it, and it demanded of us our allegiance to sin, and we missed God in every way, every single time. We could only listen to the voice of sin. But God's grace in the gospel made it possible for our hearts to hear the voice of God in the gospel. And before we even knew it, we discovered that our hearts had been transformed in such a way that there is obedience to God in the heart. Obedient from the heart means there is the ability now at the heart level to align our lives and our allegiances up under God in every way that he desires. What a contrast that though you were slaves of sin, now you are obedient from the heart. Well, what do we become obedient to? Look at verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Well, that's an unusual way of putting it. What's Paul saying here? This is Paul's way of uniquely marking out the powerful message that came to these Roman believers and saved them and is still sanctifying them. I think the short answer to the question is, what is this form of teaching? Is found back in Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Go back there with me and look at Romans 1, verse 15. Paul says there, as he greets them in the opening part of the letter, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're a Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The short answer to what is that form of teaching to which they were committed is the gospel. And it's a unique message. It's a unique teaching because it says in this gospel, there is righteousness that is revealed and it's tied inseparably to faith. In other words, righteousness does not come to your life apart from faith, but only by faith. There are other messages out there. The Jews had a message. It's the law. Come to God through the law. And that's nearly what the whole nation had become. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and following. You can write it down and see. They approached righteousness as if it was by law, that by works they could get it. But this is a unique teaching that is now present in the world. It is a teaching that says righteousness is there, but it's by faith. That is the form of teaching to which they have been committed. Now the word form back in chapter 6 verse 17, Paul uses that word in many other places, and in other places it's translated example or a pattern, and oftentimes he uses it of people. You became an example to others, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the idea bound up in that is that example or that pattern that people became, it had a shaping influence on others. It caused other people to be transformed and changed as well. And so the idea is bound up here as well. This form of teaching shapes you, Romans, you Roman believers, and it shapes us today. The gospel is a pattern. It is an example. It is a form of teaching that definitely shapes us who believe it. So then why did Paul say it this way? Why did he not just say the gospel? You became obedient to the gospel. I think this is a way for Paul to put space between the gospel and what Jews had come to accept as their form of teaching, which was the law, the Old Testament. Something new is happening as a result of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So saying it this way doesn't allow a Jew to think that if he comes to Christ by faith, he could continue on in either one of two things. If he comes to Christ by faith, a Jew, he cannot any longer hang on to a Pharisaic form of teaching from the law. But he also cannot hold to a true and accurate teaching from the Mosaic Law. There is something new on the horizon. It is the gospel. Because Paul could have said, if the Mosaic Law was still what God was going to use to shape Gentile believers now and Jewish believers, if he wanted to say that, he could have said, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the law. But he doesn't say that because he's proposing a contrast. From the same authoritative Old Testament base came the Pharisees' teaching, a form of teaching that said righteousness by works. But from that same Old Testament authoritative base comes the gospel. It's a form of teaching that is just the opposite of that. And he's marking that out for us. God is not shaping Jewish or Gentile believers with that teaching anymore from the Old Testament. If he was still using it, he would have mentioned it. But there's something even more amazing what Paul is saying here. You got to see this. Paul in other places says the faith was committed to you. It was delivered to you. It was handed over to you. But notice what he says in verse 17. He doesn't say that. Look down. He says in verse 17 of Romans 6, it was a form of teaching to which you were committed. You were committed. You were delivered over to this teaching, the gospel. You were handed over to it like a guard takes a prisoner and hands the prisoner over to the magistrate. This is another grace statement. This is something that happens independent of you. It happened to you, but it didn't happen because of you. It's just the grace of God at work in your life. And you need to know this as you battle your indwelling sin. You need to come back to this first and most as you fight against the sin in your life, because you, by God's grace, were committed to this teaching by God. You were delivered over to this teaching by God. That's what he's saying in verse 17. And in God's mind, there's no wondering why he did that. There's no wondering why or to what end he was aiming for when he handed you over to the gospel, Christian. It was so that you and I would become obedient from the heart to that gospel. Obedience from the heart. To put it another way, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. There is no question from God's vantage point concerning what he ultimately handed us over to in the gospel. Your spiritual allegiances from your heart were transferred powerfully by him to the gospel. Even by the gospel. This is the grace reality that is true for us if you are in Christ, if you have given your life to Christ. Now think on this. This means that you do not hold obedience in your hand. Rather, obedience holds you in its hand. You were handed over by God to this form of teaching, and from the heart, obedience grabbed you. This is what the grace of God does in salvation that then makes sanctification possible. Do you get it? This is what the grace of God does in salvation, delivering you over to the gospel so that you may then be sanctified. And obedience has you not by the foot trying to pull you back. Obedience doesn't have you by the hand trying to grab you and pull you back. Obedience has you by the heart. Your command central. Now, how does knowing this, how does meditating on this, how does rehearsing this over and over and reviewing it and preaching it to yourself make a difference in your sanctification, in your fight against your indwelling sin? Well, what would happen if you thought of obedience to God this way? I'm over obedience, above it. I'm bigger than obedience. I can pick up obedience and put it in my hand and use it or not. I control when I use it. I determine that how and to what extent I'm going to use obedience. I'm the master over obedience. And I utilize it sometimes and sometimes I don't. Well, that's not what God's word is saying at all in Romans 6. the way God has saved you with the gospel is completely different than that. You are not bigger than obedience, but rather you are under obedience. In fact, you're not even on equal footing with obedience to God, according to this. It is over you. God delivered you over to obedience in the gospel so that obedience would have you by the heart. Back up to verse 16. Do you remember this? Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? Well, what are your options? Well, I can be a slave either of sin, resulting in death, or I can be a slave of obedience. You see, you are under obedience. Obedience has you. If you are a believer, you don't have obedience in your hand. Obedience has you by the heart. It has you by the heart. And this is God's work of grace. Look at verse 18. Paul will say why he is thankful for God in another way. To be obedient from the heart to the gospel is equivalent to being a slave of righteousness. And, verse 18, continuing the thought, having been freed from sin, remember you were slaves of sin, verse 17, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the equivalent way of saying that you became obedient from the heart. So let's unpack this for a minute. Look at verse 18. Having been freed from sin, when God delivered us over, when he powerfully handed us over to the gospel so that we would become obedient from the heart, that is when he delivered us from sin. That's when he broke sin's domination over us. And you became slaves of righteousness. And it'd be easy for us just to run over some of these words like righteousness. We could do a whole series on what is righteousness. We've got the righteousness of God that is just his, that he is right, he is righteous. And then you have his declared righteousness, justification. And then you have what is going on here in Romans 6, a more practical righteousness that's being spoken of. Paul personifies righteousness. Let's stay right in our passage and try to let our passage help us understand what righteousness is. The first thing he does is the same thing he did with sin. Remember how he personified sin and talked about it like it was a master? He does the same thing now with righteousness. Righteousness is a master over you. You became a slave of righteousness. It has a practical emphasis because essentially it is equivalent to heart obedience, this righteousness is. So this is not declared righteousness, which comes by faith. Rather, it is practical righteousness of life that comes by obedience from the heart. Another way to think of righteousness in this passage is that it is the opposite of sin. Paul contrasts sin with righteousness. We were slaves of sin, but now we have become slaves of righteousness. So righteousness is the opposite of massively, intentionally missing God. It means aligning myself up completely under God, aiming for him and hitting him by his grace. There was one ruling powerful master over us. It was sin. And now there is another ruling powerful master over us. It's righteousness. So let me ask you a question. Just based on these two verses here, is there any reason here to be skeptical about grace? Is there any reason to be skeptical here about the grace of God in your battle against your indwelling sin? What is being taught here? That liberty from sin, as you are liberated from sin, it will never lead you to license. In being freed from your sin, it will never make you say, you know what, let's sin some more so that we can get some more grace. Verse 1. There's no skepticism here about grace at all. If I'm liberated from sin, what does this say? It was for one thing and one thing only in time, that I might become obedient from the heart. If I was liberated from sin, it was only for one reason, that I might become now a slave of righteousness. So, if my life uses my liberty as a launching pad to sin some more, that is a gospel-less, graceless paradigm. And I should be very concerned for my spiritual health. No middle ground exists between these two slaveries. When the slavery to sin ends, there's no white space, there's no margin. It's just you leave one slavery to enter into another slavery. Only two kinds of slaves exist in this world from heaven's point of view. We are either a slave of sin, or we have become, by God's grace, a slave of righteousness. Heart obedience to the gospel. Listen, if you are left to yourself, if you are left to rely upon your own self-achievement, you dwell in a house of sin. You are a servant to sin. If God in His grace comes to you in the gospel, everything changes. There's a transfer of allegiance. You are, as verse 16 said, you're now a slave of obedience. Or you are now, as verse 18 says, you're a slave of righteousness. Or look down at verse 22. We'll get there the next time we're together. You are enslaved to God. So which are you? Whose slave are you? You are one by your own doing, and you are the other by God's doing. Which one are you? So verses 17 and 18 are full of more grace realities for us. Grace truths, grace propositions, grace statements that we must come to first and most as we battle against our sin. Remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago. You do not want to rely first and foremost on rules, gathering rules around you, and then promising and resolving of yourself, trusting in yourself to keep committed to those rules, and then maybe even surrounding yourself first and most with accountability. Yeah, I just need another layer of accountability and everything will be better. We don't do that first and most because that is an under-law approach to fighting our indwelling sin, and grace is powerful against sin, and nothing else is. So we fight it in an under-grace way, which means that first and most, we come back to these grace realities, these grace truths, we preach them to ourselves, we rehearse these things, we review them, we pray about them, we rehearse them before God, we lead one another to them, and we fight sin there, first and most. A key feature in your battle against sin is thankfulness to God, Christian. Thankfulness to God for what He has done. In other words, one of the first steps in defeating indwelling sin in your life is to drop to your knees and to say, "Thank you, God. I was a slave of sin. I'm not anymore. In fact, I have obedience to your word from my heart. That's because you did it. I was freed from slavery to sin, and now I'm a slave of your righteousness." You go there first. You go there most in your fight against sin. Well, as we find ourselves as slaves of righteousness by God's doing, now we have a command that's embedded in verse 19, and it takes us to number two, the other attribute. Thankfulness to God, dedication to God for sanctification. Verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented or dedicated your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now, here's the command, present your members as slaves. Dedicate your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Back up at the very beginning of the verse. "I'm speaking in human terms." In the midst of all of this slave language Paul has been using, Paul says that what he is doing now is speaking in human terms. This means that he is speaking in the manner of men. He's speaking in a common way, using common terms, using the vernacular of the day, something that everybody would understand. Where they currently are in their understanding of sanctification and where the view from heaven is about their sanctification, well, there needs to be a closing of the gap on that so that they become one. And Paul is saying, "I'm going to speak in human terms. I'm going to use a human analogy that's going to help us pull these things together. And I need to do that because of, verse 19, the weakness of your flesh." Your flesh is weak. It doesn't have the ability to break through and grab this idea of sanctification. Now, Paul here is not rebuking them heavily for being weak in the flesh. This is just simply a way of describing of what it means to be human. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you can watch Paul use the same type of phraseology, and there it is a clear rebuke. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but I can only speak to you as men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to receive it, because you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Do you hear the tone? Do you see the difference in the tone? That is a rebuke. That is conscious, intentional fleshliness. That is not the tone back in Romans chapter 6. Paul is not giving a rebuke here like he did in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is saying, I've been using and I'm going to continue to use this slave language as an analogy. It's familiar to us all. It's something familiar to all of our human relationships because this grace reality is so important. Paul is saying, I'm speaking to, in very common terms so that God might use the analogy to overcome your weakness of understanding. My slavery analogy will help drive the point home. Do you remember the movie Castaway that Tom Hanks was in? Do you remember that massive surf that just kept coming into the island and he didn't have the strength to get out? Paul is saying, I have an analogy that will get you through the crashing surf of your weakness of understanding. And I'll get you to the sea of sanctification. This is helpful to you. Your flesh is too weak to get you there, but this might help you get there. Verse 19, he says, here's the analogy in particular that he's talking about. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, and it resulted in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. To righteousness. You formerly, what are you saying here? This is shocking. He's saying, you formerly had a total slave commitment to sin. Now, with no less a total slave commitment, present your members as slaves to what is right in the gospel. Let me say it another way. Be now as wholehearted in your allegiance to righteousness as you used to be in your allegiance to sin. In other words, like you used to be single-minded in your dedication to sin, be dedicated now to righteousness. As zealous as you once were for sin, be that zealous now for righteousness. Surely, your new master righteousness is worthy of at least the same loyalty and devotion, is it not? Like you used to be a good sinner? Oh, you need to be good at righteousness now. As creative and energetic as you were, do you remember this? Those of you who were baptized not long ago, or last week, And you can remember God working in your life. Do you remember how creative and energetic and thoughtful you were about sinning? It's time to be creative and energetic and thoughtful and dedicated in your obedience to God. If I didn't plan for this event happening right here, this preaching, but I just kind of found myself here like, oh, it's time to preach. Something very interesting would happen up here. And by the way, I have nightmares about this kind of thing. I do. It's like, how did this happen? How did I get here? I didn't even prepare. Now, you all know this and what you do. Whatever your job is, you know this. It takes dedication. You have to prepare. You have to plan because the outcome matters. Well, imagine the difference now if you and I took more time at the beginning of our day. Or we took more time at the beginning of our week and we spread out the hours of the day, spread out the days of the week, and we said, what's going on this week? Oh, look at these important moments and events with people, and look at this important time that's just going to be consumed with children. And look at this. I have that very difficult appointment coming up later in the week. It's very crucial. What would happen if we laid it out and we said, all of my faculties, God, all of my members, my eyes, my ears, my thought life, my reasoning, my hands, my feet, all of it, God, how can I give this to you so that I might prepare and be dedicated to you in each of these things? How much different would it be than just letting the days happen to us? the days just happen to us. Your days, I know you plan. I plan. But they end up just happening to me. What if we didn't do that anymore because we wanted to present ourselves, our members? We wanted to be dedicated in every way possible, not to sin anymore. We don't want to be creative in sinning. We want to be creative in how can I be righteous in every single one of these things? What did we once present and dedicate our members and faculties to? Look at verse 19. We used to present our members as slaves to impurity. You know what that is? That is a word that is coupled almost always in Paul's writings with immorality, sexual immorality, and sensuality. It is a vile, corrupt, and it's even a vicious, immoral character that's in view here. To be impure with this word is to be immoral with no concern for the damage, for the recklessness that it will cause. That's a pretty good description of lost people. And you can look at those verses on your own. We also found that all of our members were avalanching in dedication, not just to impurity, but they're avalanching in dedication to lawlessness. That's a frame of mind that throws off boundaries and says, I don't want any boundaries upon me. I want no works on my life. Often lawlessness is set in contrast with righteousness, like it is here in our verse. 2 Corinthians 6:14, you can write it down, or it's up there. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? Light with darkness. They don't have anything in common. They are opposites. Go back to Matthew 23, though. I want you to see this. This is so important. Because this is going to help tie together some things that what's being said here in Romans chapter 6. Matthew 23, verse 28. Jesus is casting woes upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And watch what he says. Who are the Pharisees? What were they zealous for? Oh man, they were zealous for the law. In fact, they were so zealous for the law, they thought they needed a layer of other laws around it to help them do those laws. They were very committed to the law. Watch what he says in verse 28 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 27. Verse 28 now. So you too, you outwardly appear what? Righteous. There's the word righteous. You outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and what? Lawlessness. Lawlessness. Now, you know what would have been shocking to the Pharisees to hear from Jesus? It would have been shocking for them to hear these very words because they would have never thought of themselves as men who were lawless. There was nobody lawless in Israel. Nobody. These Pharisees wouldn't be the last ones to be accused of being that. They had the law. Yet the way that they looked to the law, they looked to it first. They looked to the law most. And they packed their lives full and around with rules. And then they packed their lives with promises to obey those rules first and foremost. And then they had the strict Pharisaic accountability around them to keep all of that. And what happened? What did Jesus say? Did it result in righteousness for them? Nope. A heart full of lawlessness. It's like it resulted in further lawlessness. That's Paul's under-law way of living in Romans 6. You can go back there. And the under-law way of living is powerless to battle sin. And you know what? It's deceptive. Do you know why? Because on the outside you appear righteous to men because you have rules and you're obeying them. And you can appear righteous to men, but be missing it completely in the heart. Christian, this is why you cannot first and most fall back to a rule approach to your sanctification, because there's no power in it. There's only power in the grace of God. And that's Paul's point. Before Christ, all you could do is dedicate yourself to impurity, to lawlessness, whether you're a Jew who tried to live under the law or not, and the result was only further lawlessness, verse 19. What a cruel slavery. In contrast, briefly, look at the outcome of our new slavery, slaves of righteousness. Christian, it results in sanctification. Something which makes God smile, your sanctification. The outcome of our slavery to righteousness is a God-smiling outcome. What a sweet slavery we have. Now, there's a crucial biblical reality that I want to touch upon again here. Whether you have been, by God's grace, united to Jesus in his death or his resurrection, or whether you are not yet with Christ. Look at verse 19 of Romans 6. You presented your members as what? To impurity. As what? Slaves to impurity. Start there. You presented your members as slaves to impurity. You know what? Too often we think, again, I'm in control. I'm in control when I present my members to sin. I'm the master. And sin is simply a tool that I just pick up, I hold it in my hand, and I use it whenever I want to. I determine all of the conditions under which I'm going to use sin. God's word is revealing something very different here. Prior to God's grace penetrating your life, you are not in control at all. Sin is in control. You do not present your members to sin as an advisor. You do not present your members as CEO over sin. And you do not present your members as a mentor to sin. You only present your members as slaves to sin. You will never have equal footing with sin before Christ in your life. You won't. God says sin has you under its control, under its dominion, and all you can do is present yourself, your members, as slaves to sin. That's it. The same reality is true for you, Christian, in regards to your sanctification. Look at verse 19. So now present your members as what? To righteousness. As what? Slaves to righteousness. By God's grace, we need to understand this. This is one of these grace realities you've got to come back to. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Based on the grace realities of the whole chapter, but especially of verses 17 and 18, you are not to act now like you are on the same footing as righteousness or above it. You do not present your members or your faculties as advisors to righteousness. You do not present your members as CEOs over righteousness. You do not present your members as mentors to righteousness. By the work of grace in your life, you are not to view righteousness like it is something smaller than you or equal to you, like a tool, like a toy that you can pick up and use whenever you want. Rather, the biblical view, the grace view of you, of who you are and what you have become in Christ, is that you are under righteousness as a slave. And righteousness is to be able to utilize your faculties, your members, at any time, any way it wants. Your members, your faculties do not have righteousness. Righteousness has your members. This is what we must rehearse and review and rethink, reteach ourselves, preach to ourselves first and most when we battle our sin that's in us. Righteousness, listen, Christian, is your benevolent master and desires to use any of your members, any and all of your faculties at any time, to any extent it wants, for its own purposes. So as you are laying your day out before you, as you're entering into that next meeting, as you're about to have that important discussion with your husband, as you're about to make that phone call, as you're about to start that new chat online with somebody, as you're heading to small group, as you are in that parenting moment, you need to be thinking, righteousness, by God's grace work, my members are still yours. They're yours. And they are available at your will. By your grace, God, help me now to position my faculties, my reasoning, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my hands, my feet. Help me to present everything about me, to position them so you can pick them up at your discretion and use them to your righteous ends. And you know what the result is for you when you do that? Holiness. Verse 19, look down. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Let me summarize, okay? Can I do that? There's a lot here, isn't there? God in His grace, He delivered or He handed you over to the gospel. Like a guard hands a prisoner over to a magistrate. He handed you over. Why did He do this? So that you would become obedient, not on a superficial level, but at the heart level. He handed you over to the gospel so you would become obedient from the heart. And the goal of God's gracious deliverance was a heart-centered change of life, a heart-centered transformation in obedience to the gospel. And now, from that work of God's grace in your life, there's a command for you. Dedicate yourself. Dedicate yourself. Dedicate your members to the very result that has already been accomplished by God's grace. As a slave under righteousness, as a slave marked by righteousness, become righteous, become sanctified. Here's the whole point of Romans 6. Let me ask you a question. Why did God free you from your slavery to sin, Christian? Why? Now, if we're not careful, we might think that our first and best answer, maybe even our only answer, is, well, He freed me from my sin so I wouldn't go to hell. So that I would go to heaven. Now, is that true? Absolutely. And we never want to take a chop at that and try to make it something less than it is. But that is not all of the grace that is found in the gospel. Romans chapter 6 is telling us something much more. Why did God free you from slavery to sin, Christian? Why? Well, according to Romans 6, it is so that you would be obedient from the heart to the gospel. So that you would present your members to all that is right in the gospel. And it would result in holiness of life now. This is why, as you walk in every week, you see we want to be about the glory of God that is found in the cross of Jesus Christ that results in a transformation of life. The grace of God found for us at the cross is about saving you from the judgment of God, from hell, and saving you to heaven. But the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ is no less a part of sanctifying you, making you holy. Don't settle for less grace in the gospel than is actually there. Let me say this to you, if you are one who is, maybe you say, you know, I haven't given my life to Christ yet. I don't believe in Christ. I refuse. You need to understand not just what it means in the gospel in regards to what you must be saved from. You must understand that you must be saved from the wrath of God. But you must also understand what you must be saved to. For every single one who believes in Christ, who repents toward Christ, he indeed is saved from hell, and that is good news. But if you will repent and believe in Christ, you will be saved to something now. Holiness of life. God, when He saves sinners, transforms them. He doesn't give them fire insurance and then leave it open as to whether or not they will obey Christ or not. No. Though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart. There's no question in God's mind. None at all. And there cannot be in your mind either, Christian. And there can't be in your mind if you're considering Christ. If you come to Him, yes, saved from hell, and you will no longer be able to live like hell because you will be transformed at the heart level. And you need to consider this in the call to come to Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You that everything changes when we come to Christ. Everything. You not only took care of our past, all of those past sins that we committed, You forgive them. And we have forgiveness of sins for the past. And not only did You take care of our past, You took care of our future when we came to Christ. We have eternal life with you. We avoid your eternal wrath in hell. You thought of the past and you've thought of the future of the believer, God, and it's all by your grace that those wonderful things are there. But we then go on living, wondering, what should I do today? How am I supposed to live today? Well, the answer from Romans 6 is there's grace for today, and the grace of God sets us apart, makes us obedient now. All three are true. Saved and forgiven from your sin in the past, saved from the wrath of God in the future, saved to holiness of life now. Oh, as you consider Christ, if the Spirit of God is working on your heart, this is a joy to your heart, because you know something is dreadfully wrong with the way you live. Do not wait another moment. Come to Christ. Cast your life upon him. Turn from your sin. Cry out to him for what you cannot do for yourself, and see your life be wonderfully transformed before you know it. God, we give thanks to you that though we were slaves of sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you handed us over to. It's the gospel. Having been freed from sin, we became slaves of righteousness. Thank you, God. Only you could do this. Thank you for these grace realities. And now, Father, just as we presented our members as slaves to sin, to impurity, to lawlessness, and it just made a bigger mess, we now ask from your grace, by your grace, with your grace, to help us to present every faculty, every member of our body to righteousness this week, that we might be holy people living for you in a dark world. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.